Colossians chapter 4. Paul is closing up his letter to the church of Colossae, and as we said this morning, he began writing it because there was some heresy that had broke out in there, and there were some false teachers, some Gnostic teaching. The Gnostic teaching was teaching that Jesus, that he couldn't be God and be in the flesh, because the flesh and everything in the flesh is evil. God only is good. And if Jesus was part of the flesh, then he would become evil, which we know that's not true. And they completely missed the incarnation and the purpose and the fact that the mystery of God being made into man and being God-man. But anyway, Paul deals with several things there because, as we mentioned this morning, they went so far to even teach that Jesus wasn't the only way or wasn't the all there was to being saved. There was other things that had to be included. And so Paul refutes that in his letter. Then he's closing out to the church. And I thought about doing this tonight, but I'm not going to. He closes out in chapter 4. In the last part of chapter 4, he begins to name individuals that was a great help to the church. And to know where each one came from. Some of them we know, some of them we don't know a lot about. But to look and see how that God had changed their life, like we was preaching this morning, how God had changed our life. And everyone who gets saved gets changed. You can't be saved and not be changed. I mean, you're changed into a new creature, you're changed with a new birth, all those things. And I don't believe anyone can continue to be the same person they were before they got saved, after they get saved, because I believe there's too many changes in the life not to know that there's been a change. And I believe other people will see a change as well. But anyway, in closing up, he's praying, he's writing, and he's giving the church some advice. And I want to look at a couple things tonight on what helps keep a church strong and what keeps a church spiritually mature. Let's begin reading, if you would, in verse number 2 of Colossians chapter 4. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Tonight, I want to deal with our speech in the church. There's three different things he points out tonight, how we ought to speak to God, how we have to speak to each other, and how we are to speak to those who are without the church, those who are lost. And I want to deal with some thoughts that I jotted down, because sometimes you begin to think, what's the greatest concept that a church can have, or the greatest thing that a church can have? Well, I believe charity, above all things, put on charity. Charity is really brotherly love among the saints. It's not just love, it's brotherly love. It's the love that God has, but it is one that is in us that's manifested to the saints. Now let me say this. I'm a firm believer. You can't be right vertically with God and be wrong horizontally with all your brethren. And I don't believe that you can be wrong horizontally with your brethren and be right with God. Because he even tells us sometimes we have ought against a brother. We need to take care of that before we bring our sacrifices, begin to pray, and so forth like that. And so tonight I think it's very important that we understand What brotherly love does for our church or any church is it brings unity. When you see a church full of division, then you can mark that down. The brotherly love is not what it needs to be. They can say they love one another, but they don't love one another, or there wouldn't be that kind of division. Somebody said, well, what if there's disagreement? Listen, right now there's probably 60, 70, 80 people here. I don't know how many people, but anyway, I'll guarantee you that everyone here does not agree on everything. But what happens is this. We need to understand that there are certain ways in which we approach as Christians. The Bible says that charity covereth a multitude of sins. Somebody said, well, so-and-so, they're not right. Well, charity helps you overlook that and let God deal with that. And so tonight I want us to look and I want us to think about how to be a mature church. And in being a mature church, it takes three things: learning to speak right to God, learning to speak right to one another, and learning to speak right to those who are without. And so let's look at those three things, if you would, as Paul addresses some of those. First of all, I want you to note the importance he puts upon unity. Look, if you keep your finger there a moment, and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning reading with me in verse number 10. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all what? Speak the same thing. And there be no what? Divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Cyprus and Gaius. Now, let me say this. A couple things. Here they were having trouble because they were having divisions among the church. Now, let me give the church some advice in my absence. If I'm gone and you're selecting a pastor, listen to me very carefully. You bring one man up before the church. And that man, if he's voted up or down, then if he's voted down, then you bring one more man. One time I had, the week before I came to Jordan Baptist Church, they wanted to put my name in with four other men to be voted on for a big church. And I told them, I said, take my name out. I don't run horse races. I said, automatically what you would do for me if I was selected, and I said, by the way, God's not leading me to this church, so my name don't need to be in there. But I said, if I was selected and God was, the first thing that you do for me, the way that you're doing this, is you would cause division for me. It's because some said, well, I didn't get my man, and I didn't get my man, and they didn't get their man, and it may be family involved, it may be other things, and what you've just done is caused division in the church. And so in my absence, what I would ask you to do, if the church was up to vote for a pastor, have the wisdom to, number one, be discerning on who's brought, and bring one man at a time. I emphasize one. I emphasize man. Okay? Just so you know. So here, Paul is dealing with the fact that it creates division. He said we all ought to be one mind in this thing. Now, that turn with me, if you would, over to James chapter 3. Now, in Psalms 133, one of my favorite verses, the Bible says how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Now, I still believe it's pleasant to God for us to dwell in unity.
But in James chapter 3, look if you would in verse number 16. For where envy and strife is, there is what? Confusion and every evil work. That's not what you want in the midst of a church. So let's talk a little bit about what it takes to grow spiritually into a healthy spiritual church. A sound church is one that carries sound doctrine, but it's also one who practices sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy. What we would consider as spiritually healthy, as there are some things that we can do to make us physically healthy, there's things that the church can do to make them spiritually healthy. So the first thing is learning to speak to God. Now there are some things that you need to understand that's a hindrance to speaking to God. Number one, look while you're in the book of James, while I've got you over there. I hope you haven't left there. I should have told you to stay there. And look if you would while we're in James in chapter 4. And notice, if you would, in verse number 2. It says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, ye have not because what? First of all, if you're going to speak to God, you've got to speak to Him. Some people say, well, I wonder why I don't have. Maybe you're not ever asking Him. If you never ask God for nothing, what do you expect? So you got to learn how to ask God for things. Look in verse number 3. He tells us something else. We're not to do it selfishly. The Bible says in verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. That means that ye may consume it upon your own lust.
That means that you ask selfishly.
It's not for God's glory. It's for your benefit and your profit.
You know, I've had
people say, well, boy, I'm praying that God will let me win the lottery. I promised Him that I would tithe on the money. You're not interested in the 10%. You're interested in 90%. You're interested in 90% you get to keep. And so what you need to understand is sometimes we ask things amiss, foolishly. We ask things that's not in God's will. Matthew chapter 21. Well, while you're there, let me turn one more place before I get you way, way from the end of the Bible. Look, if you would, in 1 John chapter 5. Let me just touch on that one while I'm there. And since I just made that statement. In 1 John chapter 5, look, if you would, in verse number 14.
And this is confidence we have in
Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So we have to ask things according to His what? Will. According to His will. The illustration I just gave. Sometimes we want to assume, like Brother Eric was talking about this morning, we actually use God's name in vain when we begin to put it in positions that it doesn't belong. Even in words and even in thoughts and so forth. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew 21, look if you would in verse number 22. It says, in all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, what? Wonder how many times we pray and ask God something that we don't even believe He's going to do. When we pray for sick, when we pray for this, when we pray for that. How many times do we pray? Now there's another one in Psalm 66, but you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Sin is something else that hinders our prayers. Now, prayers needs to be personal between you and God. Sometimes what we do is, I've seen some people they're like the Pharisees. They want to make a long pretense prayer. And I used to know one guy, every time he stood up, he would kill a service when he would pray. He'd kill it because it was obviously everything pointed to him and not to God. He wanted everybody to hear him and see him, not God. And so we need to be very careful. When you pray to God, you need to be honest. It takes a fool to think God doesn't know everything about you. I mean, so what are you trying to hide from God? That's why we have to confess things before God, because the first thing the Holy Spirit does is reveal those things that need to be confessed. You ever try to pray to God and have something holding in your life, and the first thing God does is, well, let's check this off your mark before you go any further. You better make this right. And so therefore, he wants us to be honest. He wants us to be focused upon what we're praying for. Keep it in front of us. Now, the Bible also teaches us that we need to be faithful in our prayers. Look, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice if you would, in verse number 17, pray without what? How many of us continually pray? How many of us have a prayer closet? How many of us have a place and a time? If we want to be spiritually mature, we want to keep a church in unity, it takes people that prays and speaks to God. Because I'm going to tell you something. You can't have a conversation with God and turn around and have a battle with somebody else. I've never been able to pray and get in touch with God and commune with God and get through praying and then sit there and have an argument with someone. I just can't do it. It's just not within me. Not only that, but we've got to be vigilant. We've got to be watching. In this day and time, there's all kinds of things that we got to be wise to. We got to watch what comes in here. We got to watch what's preached in here. We got to watch what's taught in here. Because the devil's not beyond sending wolves among sheep. And man, they like to devour. And it kills me when I see a church and I see the wolf circling churches just waiting to pounce. It troubles me. And the important thing is that a church be grounded enough and mature enough to handle. So many times I see churches split and just get all tore up. Sometimes if they have to replace a pastor, sometimes if they got to do something else. And it just shows the immaturity of the believers. Maturity, you've got to have that presence to speak to God. And in speaking as well, he reminds us in Colossians that we are to be thankful. You can't pray to God without having a thankful heart. I don't know about you, but as we were talking about this morning, I'm just thankful what God's done for me, how he's changed me from what we said this morning to what he's took us to. But how many of you could stand up right now and say, I just want to thank the Lord, he's been so good to me. So much better to me than I deserve. And you know, we have, and when we pray to God, he says to enter his gates with what? He wants us to be thankful. In the day in which we live, if we're not careful, we will raise our children to be lovers of their own self, unthankful, unholy. We need to be thankful unto God. And a mature church in its prayers is thankful for what God's done for them. And all of that, have a purpose in your prayers. Now, the second thing is, looking back in Colossians just a moment, he tells us there, in verse number 5, to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The little phrase redeeming the time means that your time is very precious. Everything that the Bible teaches about life in the Bible, it always refers to the shortness of life. Life is like a vapor. and on, like grass that groweth and withereth away. Always this life is short. And you know, I would have to admit, I just had a birthday, 63 years old, and I'll say this, life has been short. While I was driving back last Friday, as I mentioned this morning, a guy who played basketball with me in high school, they called me and told me that he was shot and killed. It tore my heart out, but my mind went back, and it just seemed like yesterday we were playing in gym together. But that's been 40-some years ago. But life is like a vapor. And when we redeem the time, the Bible, what talks about redeeming time, it means that we have to buy back the time. In other words, it's going to cost us something to redeem the time for loss. We're going to have to give up some things. There's going to be a price that you have to pay if you want to help those who are without. In other words, the people who are without just not going to come in the church. Somebody's going to have to go out there and invite them in. This year, I want to do what we've done about every 5 years. I like to reach and go forth and set a program up, and I like to try to reach out. I've been trying to wait and let this COVID thing die down just a little bit, because it's hard to get people to open the door and talk to you. But I'd like to reach all the houses within 5 mile radius of this church. And if they're not going to church, invite them to church. Because what we have to do is we have to learn to go to those who are without. And not only that, we've got to watch the way we speak around those that are without. Now let me tell you something. If every time that you're around lost people, you're running someone down in your church, you're running the preacher down, you're complaining about something, what does that make them want to come in? What if you're just in everybody's business? You know, the Bible has more to talk about talebearers, gossipers. And I know people, they walk around, they claim that they've got a halo on, but they're always in everybody else's business. Got a tongue so long, they can't even hardly walk without stepping on it. And how do you expect to invite people to God? Those that are without are looking and listening. If every time they see you, you've got something on your shoulder, and you're all the time being bitter, hateful, they need to see something in you they don't have. You need to watch your speech to others. You need to be gentle. You need to speak with grace. Meek. Lowly. Well, I'll tell him, what do you accomplish by that? I'll set him straight. Well, what did you just do? What we have to do is have some grace. We have to learn. As God has showed us grace, we need to show grace to other people. That's why the Bible says that we are to forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Somebody said, well, you don't know what they did for me. I don't know, but I sure know what we did to Christ. Our sins nailed him to the cross and separated him from his Father that he was with throughout eternity. And he took upon him the sins of the whole world. I know what we did to him. And if God's able or willing to forgive us because of that, I'm willing to forgive somebody else because of what they've done for me, or against me. And last but not least, I want you to see this. How we speak to each other. You know, in the church, you ought to have a pleasant attitude. I love the fact. Now, sometimes when I'm wanting to get home, it's kind of, everybody wanting to hang around for 35 minutes talk, I think, but you know what? I love that. I love the fact that we can talk. I hate the fact whenever I see divisions and schisms. I don't want any little groups. I hate groups in churches. That's why when we have a men's meeting, if you're a man, you're welcome. When the women has a meeting, if you're a woman, I want you to come. Or at least I want you to be invited. when young people, all the young people comes. I don't want anyone to feel like there's big I's and little U's. I don't want anyone to be in little groups. I don't want that. I hate that. Now, I understand, to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. If you take and snap everybody's head off every time they're around you, chances are you probably won't have a whole lot of friends hanging around you. But the point is this, that we as God's people and His church, we need to mean what we say. I'm glad I can greet every one of you. And I'll be honest with you, there's not a person here tonight that I can't, when you walk in the door, I couldn't shake your hand and hug you and tell you I love you and tell you from the depths of my heart that I love you. I don't know of one person here that I could not do that to. Or even people that's not here tonight. And it's good to have that feeling that when I see you, I legitimately love you. I legitimately like to be around you. I legitimately love to see you here. And I legitimately want to hear what you have to say. I want to see you grow. I want to see you happy. I want to see everyone here saved. And so, as Christians, what we need to do is we need to have that among each other. Is there anything? Now, the men just met a few minutes to get an idea. Brother Rick had got some information for us about trying to fix this property out here. And wouldn't it be sad to just have a church just divide up over something as silly as that? The land's got to be fixed. It's got to be done. Now, if you want to do it, just stand up and say, I'll get it done. But get it done. And we'll just let you do it. But otherwise, we have to get somebody to do it. And so you need to understand that. And somebody said, well, I know so-and-so could do it better and cheaper. Well, you need to be speaking up and get it done then. But you know, the point of the matter is this, that we need to learn how to speak to each other. We need to greet each other. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to close. There has been some over the years since I pastored, and I probably name them on one hand, but there's been some. I'll be honest with you, I was glad to see them leave. All they did was stir up trouble in the church. They kept something stirred up all the time. They were busybodies, tattlers, gossipers, liars. They do anything just to, and seemed like the only way that they could build themselves up was tearing somebody else down all the time. And I'll be honest with you, when they left, I just thank God that they left. Because I'm going to tell you something, when the church is not in unity, nothing else will happen good in this church. The Holy Spirit's not going to be in the midst of things. Revival's not going to ever break out. We're not going to see souls saved. We got to have unity among our church. That's why Jesus said, you can tell my disciples because they love one another. And so therefore, we ought to be able, when people walk in here, they all see legitimately love between each other. That's the way it ought to be among ourselves. So friends, listen. As Paul directed the church of Colossae, and he began to name some that had been so instrumental in helping him, you got to learn to speak to God in the right way. You got to learn to speak to the woes there without. Season with salt, grace, gentle. Then you have to learn how to speak with one another with brotherly love. Amen. Praying for one another. When someone falls, love them up, back up. The Bible says those which are spiritual, those are the ones that need to lift them back up. Help them back up. And that makes a spiritual church. That makes a church where the devil hates and God is pleased. Because how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. And God loves to see us in unity and not division among ourselves. Amen. Amen. Let's give a song, Brother Rick, if you would. Let's stand tonight. 325. Maybe God's laid something upon your heart tonight. You need to come. Would you come? Obey him tonight, please. At the cross, you live with me.